Amen.
I want to turn in the Word today to Matthew 25. And this is the parable of the 10 virgins. Amen. I'm going to read the whole passage first. It's one verse 1 through 13. Okay? Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, as far as I'm concerned, brethren, this is one of the most important parables that Jesus gave that's in the New Testament. I believe that if you understand this parable, you really understand the message that we're preaching. You understand the end time message, you understand sonship, the second coming. It's just, you understand the spiritual picture that we are looking at here. Now, we have to remember, brethren, that this is a picture. It's a spiritual picture. Okay, this is not a natural picture. We're talking about spiritual things here, and why don't we just start off by identifying some of the words here that Jesus is using? You know, brethren. I think about this being a spiritual picture, I remember way back, I don't know how long ago it was, Larry and Madeline, you probably remember, we had some other folks with us that were come from a different church, and they wanted to join with us for a season of time. And I know that when I finally had my spiritual eyes opened up, and it took a bit of preaching to open my spiritual eyes. I seem to be slow of understanding to open up into the spiritual things. And I remember it took Brother Campbell at least 3 visits to our fellowship. I could see when he was preaching the word, but when he left town and went away, my old thinking went back into natural. And I began to cry out to the Lord. Lord, how can I have spiritual understanding? How can I see the hidden meaning and go a higher level? How can I do that? And I pressed, and I pressed, and I pressed into the Lord. And finally, I remember the day that my spiritual understanding opened up, and it seemed to stay open. It didn't close up quickly again. And I began to preach and teach a spiritual understanding of the Word of God. And I remember there was a sister, she used to come up to me just about every time after we finished preaching, and she had a problem with this and a problem with that. And in particular, I remember one day she came up to the podium before we'd hardly said amen, and she came up there and she said, Brother Mark, I want to ask you a question. why do you always spiritualize everything? And I said, well, sister, if you've been listening, you will find out that Jesus was spiritualizing things. But you see what she was revealing? She was revealing that she did not want to come up into a spiritual level. She wanted to remain in a natural level. Another way we could say this, she wanted to remain an outer court Christian with outer court thinking. And as I'm reading this parable, I'm thinking, you know, I wonder how many people want to remain a foolish virgin. Well, let's look at what Jesus is saying here today. First of all, he says, the kingdom of heaven shall be like. So this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. Now, brethren, I notice if you go into some other parts of the Gospels, I think in Mark, possibly Luke, where there's a parable, Jesus says the kingdom of God. Or at least that's what the writer says. I believe that's the same thing. There's not a different kingdom of heaven. There's not a different kingdom of God. It's all the same kingdom, brethren. God has only one kingdom. Now, a kingdom of heaven means a spiritual kingdom. Now, I want to take you into the Word, and we have to prove, brethren, we're going to take our time, if you don't mind, and prove each of the words that we come upon from another witness, okay? The kingdom of heaven. Let's look at Matthew 24, verse 13 and 14. Right on the same page, if you've got your Bible open, probably. And it says, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So we're talking about an endurance. We're talking about coming to the end, and we're not talking about a quick and easy escape here, are we? Okay, so it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So, what is the gospel? What is this gospel that is being spoken of here in the book of Matthew by the mouth of Jesus? This gospel is this end time sonship gospel that we have been preaching, this death to self, whatever name you want to give it. It's the fullness of an understanding of the kingdom of God. Okay, so Jesus mentioned that's gospel in the previous chapter. Now look over at Matthew chapter 3, and we'll see the beginning of this preaching in the ears of the people. We didn't seem to see this preaching in the Old Testament by the prophets, but by John the Baptist, there was an understanding that there was something new, that there was a new kingdom that was to be announced and proclaimed among the people. You see, in Matthew chapter 3, the first two verses, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John is calling to the people and saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heaven, brethren, is a spiritual place. And we know that there are different realms of heaven, different levels of heaven. We know there is a heaven, the unapproachable throne of God, where apparently no man can approach, where no angel could approach. Just a very, very sacred, very holy place. But we know there are lower realms of heaven. We see in Revelation chapter 12 that there's war in heaven. And Satan was found in that realm of heaven. Now we know that he was cast out of a realm of heaven. He was cast into an earthy realm. But he's still apparently working in a spiritual area. So a heaven is a spiritual place. And there's a war going on in that spiritual place. And there's that spiritual place within me. There's a spiritual place in my soul. And there may be a war going on still, the pull of the enemy pulling this way, the pull of the Spirit of God pulling us the other way. So John the Baptist is preaching that the entrance into this kingdom is found by repentance. This is the way we come in. We come in through the gate of repentance. We come to the brazen altar where the blood is shed. Amen. And we come in and receive that blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. On the doorpost and the lintel of our soul. Hallelujah. So we come over here to a few other verses. Look in verse 10 where John is still preaching. And he says, "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Well, we're talking about trees. We're talking about human beings, brethren. We're talking about the axe of what? The Word of God being laid to the root. Root out the things that don't belong in our soul. Amen. And then he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." So there's that word of repentance, and he's even come to the second step in the tabernacle of the brazen laver. Baptism unto repentance. "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So we're talking another baptism here, a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And John is advocating that baptism. Brethren, we do not automatically receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost simply by coming in and repenting. Amen. I know that I didn't. I received the blood of Jesus, forgiveness of sins, when I was about 11 or 12 years old. But I did not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until I was, I was more than 30 years old. I regret that I delayed and resisted so long in my life. Think of the benefit I could have had with hearing the voice of God much earlier. Probably could have avoided making a lot of terrible mistakes in my life had I been listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in a much earlier time in my life. Amen. It says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner," which is the granary, "and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." What are we seeing here? We're seeing a separation. We're seeing a judgment of sin, a judgment of unrighteousness, and we're seeing a separation of the wheat from the chaff. Amen? Brethren, our own soul, first of all, needs to be separated, wheat from chaff. The chaff in our life needs to be burned up. And what is God's method of burning it up? It's the fiery trials that he puts us through. Do you believe that God loves us because he puts us in fiery trials? Do you know he is in control of that? Very much in control of that. Amen? And we can probably tell him to shut it off for a little while, and there was a season of time that I told him, "I can't take it anymore. You have to shut it off." Well, I didn't have him shut it off for more than about a week, and I began to get worried that I wasn't going anywhere. And I said, "Lord, I need to keep moving. I need to get to the end of this darkness. I pray you turn that fire back on." And he turned it on. I saw the hand reach in and turn that burner back on. And I could hear the sizzling of meat on a hot grill. And I knew that the darkness was being burned out of my soul again. The axe was being laid to the root again. Hallelujah. Now look over in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 17. Okay? And it says, now this is after the baptism of Jesus, or after the temptation of Jesus, and of course after the baptism of Jesus. It says, "And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now you go through the gospel, you do not find that written on every line, every chapter, every book. You don't find it written. But it says from that time on, he began to preach this same message. Look over here in verse 23. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." That means that he was preaching a spiritual message to the people. Now, he was also preaching a natural message, okay? So on whatever level you were, you would hear it on the level of your understanding. You know, the disciples understood that he was, when he was telling parables, they understood that he was saying something that they didn't understand. So when they came into the house, they asked him privately and said, "Listen, there's something more in this message than just how a farmer goes out and plants seed. Tell us what the real meaning of this is." All right, so he began preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. Brethren, we still have that ministry of Jesus available to us. The ministry of healing, the ministry the ministry of immunization from disease. Amen. Do you know that Jesus can immunize you against these diseases? Come on, brethren. He healed me back in, oh my goodness, I was about 32. That's almost 50 years. He healed me of the flu. I would get the flu terrible bad. I would be in bed for a week, sometimes 2 weeks, just from the flu. And I began to praise him one time. I didn't know all these things. I was ignorant of some of these things. We just kind of fell into some of these spiritual things, just wandered into them. And during that night, the Lord healed me of the flu. It was the very first day I had it. I expected to stay in bed for another week. And the next morning I got up and I wasn't sick. And I wondered, what happened to me? And then I realized that I was opening the door to this thing. I was, it was like Satan coming to the door and knocking a flu package for Mark. Will you sign here? And, you know, I would receive it. And I opened my mouth and I would say, "Oh, I'm going to get it. It's that season. It's December now. I'm going to be sick sometime." And I discovered what I was doing. And I said, "Lord, I am not going to have this ever again." Amen. And you know what? I'm immunized against it. It's difficult for me to tell a doctor. He asked me, "Why do I have the shot? Don't I have the shot?" You know, brethren, if you want to get the shot, go ahead and get the shot. But I'm still saying that I got healed and I got immunized from these viruses. Amen? Now, it didn't stop me from getting sick in Nigeria in 2014, but that was something different. That was salmonella. I'll have to get immunized against that. Maybe I am by now, too. Who knows? Amen. But this is the kingdom of God, brethren. We have these benefits in the kingdom of heaven. Heaven, a spiritual place, brethren. Amen. Now, let me take you to another verse here. We want to build a little foundation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. We'll stick with Matthew for a little while. And we're going to look at verse 20. Matthew 20:20. So, let me go back to a little background on this story. Jesus is with his disciples, and the mother of two of the disciples is coming to ask him if her two sons, James and John, can have special positions in his kingdom. Okay? One on the right hand, one on the left hand. What was she asking for? What are the next two positions? Vice president and secretary of state, would those, in America, those would be the big titles. I don't know, aren't those the next two important persons in the kingdom of government? Amen. Wherever you are, you have different titles and different names of your government people. Okay, so she wanted these positions for her sons. Now, really, the other disciples were kind of put out about this, but not because there was a misunderstanding of what the kingdom was. They were put out because somebody else got there first. Okay? James and John were going to have the next best positions. So what did Jesus talk to them about? In other words, we have to understand that his kingdom is different from the kingdoms of this world. And most people believe that the kingdom of God is some kind of a natural kingdom. People believe that heaven is some kind of a natural place. And you find people believing in this mansion thing, that they're going to have a special house, you know, and it's going to have 20 rooms. I don't know. It's going to have special kind of furniture. Really, I heard people talk this way. I went to a special meeting one time. Brother Larry, I think you might have went with us that time. There was a speaker that came into the Schenectady area, and I think it was a woman. And she said, the word was that she had died and gone to heaven. And I thought, oh boy, I really want to hear this. You know, anybody that says they've gone to heaven, I'm ready to go to the meeting. I want to know what you really saw. Well, she was describing a house, and it was going to be her house in heaven. It was a big house, you know, and she was telling the brand name of furniture, you know, furniture that's made here in America, and gave their names, Ethan Allen, Nichols and Stone, you know, and some of these big name expensive brands. And she said, well, can I move in now? And somebody said to her, no, it isn't finished yet. You're going to have to go back, and then you can come up here and you can inherit this house this later when you die. Well, I went away from the meeting shaking my head, and I'm thinking, where did this woman go? This does not sound like my understanding of heaven. You know, that I don't look forward to having a special house, you know, with some kind of wall furniture, you know, furniture, decorations on the wall, and this type of thing. Brethren, we are talking about the soul, the place where the soul will be. Amen. In the presence of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So here we are. And the disciples wanted to have a special position in his kingdom. Amen. And Jesus answered, ye know not, verse 22, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with a baptism that I am baptized with? Now, what kind of cup and what kind of baptism are we talking about? We will see another verse when Jesus comes before, at the very end, I think it's in the garden or when he comes before Pilate or something, and he says, shall I not drink of this cup? Oh, it was when Peter was trying to defend the kingdom of God with his sword. And Jesus said, shall I not drink of this cup? What was the cup? It was death to self. Amen? And shall I not be baptized with the baptism? What baptism is he talking about? Remember, there was a time he said, I would like to, there's a baptism, I'm trying to put it in my own words, that I am ready to pour it out, and how I wish it were already started. He's talking about a baptism of fire, is what he's talking about. So he's saying to the disciples now, you really want to be in my kingdom, you don't understand. Are you ready to drink of my cup, and are you ready to be baptized with a baptism of fire? In other words, we're talking about a third baptism now, a baptism into Christ. Amen? The fullness. Water, Spirit, into the fullness of Christ. And into baptism into Christ, brethren, is what's going to bring us out of the outer court and into the holy place church. Are we going to be a holy place people, brethren? Are we going to be a people of have been baptized into his baptism? Hallelujah. So then he says, and they said, we are able. Well, did they know what they were talking about? We are able, yes. Well, you will be, because every one of them were going to die except for John, in that manner, drinking that cup. Amen? Brethren, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to go that far, if we must? We need to settle it. Brethren, you do not know what's coming on the world. What we've been through in the last year with COVID is just a little picnic. It's nothing compared to the tribulation that is coming. Amen? And he said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them to whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They were indignant about it. But I think for the wrong reason, because they still did not understand the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And he said to them, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. He's talking about a pyramid system of governance. In other words, the big one at the top, his chief generals or lieutenants or whatever under that, underneath that, someone else, and then way down at the bottom of the line, the people, just the people. Well, you could say, well, here's the church, the Pope is at the top, the bishops and the cardinals, the priests underneath that, and down at the bottom, the people, the laity, the clergy and the laity. Okay? He says, this is among the Gentiles, and they that are great, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise the authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. How did the church miss this line? How did the churches miss what Jesus said? But it shall not be so among you. Amen? For whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And the word minister means servant. And he said, if you really want to be great, go ahead one more lower level and become a slave to Jesus Christ. People want to misunderstand because the message that Jesus is preaching does not fit with our carnal desires, our carnal wishes. It does not fit. Amen? We like the prosperity message. We like the idea of having a mansion. We like the idea of having riches. We like the idea of having money and being in control. Amen. So it's not going to be the way the Gentile world system kingdoms are operated. Amen? Oh my goodness. I remember hearing people talk years ago. You remember there was a big man, Pat Robertson. I remember hearing a Christian say, well, Pat Robertson will probably be the vice president. And then he began naming others, these big-time evangelists. This one's going to be that. This one's going to be something else. Brethren, you're not understanding the kingdom of God. And I don't blame you. It took me a long time to figure it out. I remember, I go back to when I was about 23 years old. No, I was younger than that. I was 21. I was about ready to graduate from college. And I was at a Christian college in northern Indiana. And I didn't have money. I didn't have hardly two nickels to rub together. I was desperately without money. But I had a little change, and I went into the bookstore of the college, and I saw a book, and the book was The Kingdom of God in America, and it must have been cheap. It must have been really cheap,
because I bought it. I don't know. Maybe it was on sale. Maybe they were wanting to get rid of it. I know I paid less than a dollar. And I thought, oh, at last, I'm going to find out what this kingdom of God is really all about. So I opened the book, and I began to look at the chapters. And there was one chapter on the Presbyterian Church, and there was another one on the Baptist, and there was another one on the Pentecostals. And oh my goodness, you know, I was immediately disappointed. Somehow I knew that this is not what I was looking for. You know, I don't have the book. I must have thrown it away right away. Because I knew. And then I began to cry to the Lord. Lord, I need to know what is the... You know, it took me another 10 years before I figured it out. Really. Why? Because I wasn't pressing in for 10 more years. Amen. I was just letting it be. There were things that I just let be because I couldn't figure it out. You know, the whole thing about the pre-trib rapture, I just let it be. Because I figured out, one day I figured out, if I know who the elect are, but for the elect's sake, those days would be short. In other words, the elect are going to be here. I knew if I could figure that out, I would know the truth about the pre-trib rapture. And so I asked an elderly Pentecostal preacher. He was elder. My goodness, he was 15 years younger than I am now. And I was looking up to him as an elderly man because I was probably in my late 30s. And I asked him, I said, "Brother, who are the elect?" And you probably heard me say this. He just spit the words at me and he said, "Well, the Jews, of course." So you see, if you want to believe a false doctrine, you've got to take the words of God and you've got to twist it in some manner that it fits what you want to believe. You've got to take the whole idea of what the kingdom of God really is and twist it and say, well, okay, we can do this, we can do that, we can make the clergy, we can make a pyramid system of government, we can be like the Gentiles, and then that other kingdom, oh, I don't know, it's something for the future, whatever. But we will convince ourselves that what we have that's wrong is right. Amen. Remember our teaching a few weeks ago on the sons of Zadok, that they will teach. This is a ministry that is to teach the people the difference between right and wrong, the difference between black and white, the difference between light and darkness. Why? Because people don't know the difference. They're being taught something by the church system that is not right, and they buy. I just turned the radio on this morning, two or three minutes before the news came on. I don't know who the guy was. It was a religious fella. Had a program. He gave his name .org or something. And his final line was, "Well, get yourself under a good pastor. Get yourself under," is what he said. And I'm thinking, what is the teaching of Jesus about getting myself under what? Under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean that there's not order in the church. That does not mean that at all. But it means my covering is Jesus Christ. I've met, you know, in days past, we've come into meet new people in town, meet pastors in different churches, and they begin to ask us questions. Well, who are you? Well, you know, we give our name. Well, what's the name? Okay, the name of our fellowship. We have a name. Well, okay, well, who are you under? What are you under? In other words, they're looking for a big name. They're looking for some name that they recognize, a network, an organization, And to give the answer, well, we're under Jesus Christ, they don't like that answer. No, I don't know who you are. We don't like that answer. And then they'll go away and they'll say, well, I don't know who they are. They're some cult or something. So they'll give you that reputation, because you can't say, I'm under this famous evangelist, I'm under this famous name, or something like that. Okay, well, let's get back to the Word of God. We're not going to be like the Gentiles. His kingdom is not like the Gentiles. Okay, look over in Luke chapter 17. We're just building a little basis here. Luke chapter 17. And I am amazed at the amount of time that Jesus spent teaching. I mean, I've heard people say, oh, if only I had sat under the absolute direct word, person-to-person ministry of Jesus Christ, I would be such and such. Oh, I would understand. I would have this. I would have that. Listen, brethren, Jesus spent 3.5 years teaching the kingdom of God, teaching the kingdom of heaven, and the people still did not understand. Why? Because they came into this with their own mindset. What is a kingdom? They came into this with a mindset, because we live in a world where the governments of this world have set up an organization. This is the way it functions. This is where the power is. This is where the money is. This is where the influence is. And here's a passage now. It's in verse 20 of chapter 17, Luke. Okay? And when he was demanded of the Pharisees. I like the word demanded. It really means he was asked, but I think they were really pressing him. He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Now, John said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay? Now, he said that before Jesus showed up as the Christ, the Messiah. But he saw the coming. He is a prophet. He saw the coming of the kingdom. And the coming of the kingdom was the coming of the King, Jesus. Okay? It's at hand. And this thing about at hand, this baffled me again for years and years. Well, at hand. When is that at hand going to become a reality? And you see, I didn't understand in my early days. I didn't understand. I thought, well, this is something off in the future. We won't see the kingdom until thus and thus and thus and thus happens. So the Pharisees apparently had some idea. They were hearing about the kingdom, and they demanded him, when is this kingdom going to come? They probably had the same kind of ideas that Judas had, that he was going to somehow take force, and he was going to defeat the Romans and set the kingdom up, and they themselves were going to have favored positions, right hand, left hand, what have you, and he was going to set up a Jewish thing, like in the old days, you know, thinking of David the king, you know, and the high priest and all this and that. So, and here's his answer. He answered and said unto them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Hello. Has that hit home? The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, there is nothing that you're going to hear that will tell you that it is here or there. Here, let me go on. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside of you. It's in your soul. Listen, again, how is it that the church has missed some of these verses? I don't know. Larry, you can remember as well as I. How far back did we hear the low here and the low there? The big one that rose up in Oklahoma. Another big flash in the pan in Florida somewhere. Remember? Remember those? And the local fellowships were loading up buses. Loading up buses, driving 1,000 miles because this one had a new thing. That one had a new thing. Oh, and then this one was laying on hands and people were all falling over. Low here, low there. And I remember the brother over in Johnstown. You remember him, Larry? Yeah, I'm sure you do. And I talked to him one day and he said, "Oh, Brother Mark, I'm getting a bus load. We're going to go down to Florida." And I said, "Brother, I don't think I want to go." Another time we were in Ireland. Rita and I were in Ireland. We were up in, it was Southern Ireland, I believe we were in. Yeah. And we were staying in a house and they said to us, "Well, Brother Mark, have you heard of it?" See, now I don't have a TV. I don't watch CNN or BNN or KIV or whatever the letters are. We don't watch them. I don't know what's going on. So TBN, maybe that was it. I don't know. Some Christian. God Channel. That was it. God Channel. I never heard of God Channel. So I said, "I don't know. Well, this guy, he's really got it. This is the real thing. I mean, this must be the prophet, you know, the final prophet, you know, the coming of the Lord." So they turned the TV on and we watched a little while and they said, "What do you think?" And I thought, "Well, I don't know. Let me look into this a little bit." And then I began to look into it. I got home and I got on the internet and I began to look. I went on Google. Yes, I went on Google and I put the name in and I found out the things that the man was saying about himself. He had a spirit guide. Yes, really? Oh, and the spirit guide had a female name. Well, that didn't go over and I found out later he changed it to a masculine spirit guide. Well, this thing all fell apart. It didn't last more than a couple of weeks. Man fell into sin, it fell apart, and that was the end of the low here and the low there. And the church buses going here and there, looking for something, looking for the kingdom of God. Brethren, that's what they were looking for. And the pastors were leading the people in these things. Amen. And he said to his disciples, "The day will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Then shall they say unto you, see here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them." How did the church miss what Jesus was saying? Don't go after every flash in the pan. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as the days of Noah were, I'm skipping a verse here. As the days of Noah, so shall also the days of the Son of Man. Amen. Let me look over in John chapter 18. We're getting there, brethren. John chapter 18. This is the one I was referring to a few minutes ago. And the troops, the SWAT team, is coming to arrest Jesus in the garden. Okay? And Peter is ready to defend his Lord and King. He is ready to defend the kingdom of God with a sword. Would he have used a gun today if he had one? Would he have shot one of the soldiers if he had a machine gun? Would he have tried to shoot them all? The sword. It was the big weapon of the day. Okay? So,
by the way, we've got to see the context here. The men came to arrest Jesus. He said, "Who are you looking for?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, verse 5, "I am he, I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. As soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground.
What did he really say?
He said, "I am." And Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And the Lord said, "I am. Tell them I am has sent you." And the power of the name I am. The power of the name I am sent the whole troop of soldiers on their back, because it came with such force that they could not stand before it. Brethren, we are going to see the power yet again before the final parousia of our Lord. We are going to see that power manifest in the earth yet again. Because Jesus is going to have those who are like him, who think like him, who talk like him. Amen. Amen. So then, verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." Brethren, Peter was not aiming for the ear. He was aiming to take the man's head off. Slice his throat, at least. The man moved. The sword caught his ear. Jesus said unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Are ye willing to drink of my cup? Shall I not drink it? Put away your sword, Peter. I mean, didn't Peter see the whole troop fall on their back? Didn't he know that Jesus had the power and didn't need Peter's little sword? Peter, 3.5 years, one of the favorite three apostles, did not understand the message yet. Amen. So be merciful to those who still don't understand. Give them another 3.5 years. Jesus gave me more than 3.5 years. It took a long time. But I think I've got it now. Most of it, anyway. Amen? And then he went to Pilate. Verse 25. No? I think it's verse... here we are. It's verse 33. "And Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Do you see what Jesus is doing here? Here's the man that has the power to have him executed. And he's probing the man's soul,
Did you have a revelation, Pilate? Do you really want to know who I am? Are you just repeating something? Or is there something bothering you inside about what's going on? Is your conscience stirring? Is the thing your wife said to you about that dream she had, is that bothering you, Pilate? Amen? And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus, what have you done? This is a good question. What have you done? Why are you here? And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. Then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from thence." In other words, he's saying to Pilate, my kingdom is not the same kind of kingdom that you are the boss of here in Jerusalem. It's not of this world, Pilate. And you know, these Romans were rather superstitious people. They believed in gods and unseen powers and things. Yeah, they believed in things like that. And I'm just wondering how this word really stirred Pilate. I'd really like to know what the end result of Pilate really was. So basically he's saying, except that God gave you the power, you wouldn't have any power over me because my kingdom is a higher realm, Pilate. But you go ahead, you kill me, you can sentence me to death, but it won't matter. My kingdom is still going to be here. Amen. Romans 14, verse 17, just a verse here. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. All right, let's start right there for a minute. First of all, what the kingdom of God is not. All right, we know it's not after the order I'm on verse 17 of Romans 14. Verse 17. So Jesus told his disciples, it's not going to be a hierarchy of order. It's not going to be one man under another man, other men under other men. That's not my kingdom. That's the way of the Gentiles, but it shall not be so among you. But the organizations of religion have taken and made it into such a thing. And then they began to make rules and laws about we can eat this, we can't eat that, we can drink this, we can't drink that, we can't go here, we can't go there, this is the colors of dress that you have to wear, God's favorite color is black, you know, and even some of the people of my heritage, you have to grow a beard, it has to look a certain way, you know, have to drive, only can drive horses, you know, and no car, you know, on and on and on with the rules. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not these things. Amen. There's a group of they're Christians, born again believers, but they believe that they have to be vegetarians. They can't eat meat. I don't know how you can justify this. Jesus ate meat. He ate Passover lamb. We know that. Amen? It's not meat and drink, but what is it? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what Larry said in his prayer this morning when we opened up today? The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Where does that dwell? Where does righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost dwell? Is it not the life of the Spirit in my soul, within me? The kingdom of God is not with observation, but it's within me. You know, God bless her, Sister Betty. We started meeting back in the Ramada Inn. And we were content with the Ramada Inn until they kept raising the price. It was so ridiculous that we were paying more. We were going to pay more in rent than. Sister Betty, she says, "Well, we need a building of our own." I said, "Why do we need a building of our own?" She said, so people will know who we are. In other words, God bless her. We love her. I think Betty finally understood too. In other words, we put a name over the door, which we did. We put a name over the door. We put a sign out by the street. You know what happened one day? God caused a tree to fall down and it annihilated our sign. Broke it into 100 pieces. And that was, we finally got the word from the Lord. It was time to sell that building. It served its purpose. Yes, it did. But that building is not who we are, brethren. Yes, it's not with observation. Amen. All right, now, let's go back to Matthew 25. All right, I think we've kind of identified what is the kingdom of God. The kingdom, see, we've only got to the first verse here now, haven't we? The kingdom of God. Oh my, time is really flying. We need to get moving. Okay, so there were 10 virgins. Let's start with the number 10. See, we're still in the first verse. 10 virgins. What, you know, all these numbers have meaning. What is the meaning of the number 10? What does 10 mean? 10 is the number of perfection of order. We call it ordinal perfection. Perfection of order. Can you give me an example of 10? Well, the Ten Commandments. It's the perfect order of law. Okay, 10 Commandments. There were not 9, there were not 11. There were not 13 or anything like that. It was the full order. Even in our number system, and I would have to believe that God ordained our number system. When we get to 10, what do? We start in the teens. We get to 20. We start over again, 21. We come in orders of 10. And of course, 100 is an order of 10 times 10. Okay, and. This can get into very complicated mathematics, which I'm not good at, and it's these kind of mathematics that man has been able to, all I can understand, the kind of mathematics that they use to run computers and to run rockets to the moon and this type of thing. This is all this perfect order of mathematics that 10 is a very crucial number. So we're talking about the kingdom of heaven is as 10 virgins. In other words, a complete set of virgins. One complete church. Okay? So we know that virgins are this is a female term here, by the way. I don't know how are these people that write that. I understand somebody's written a new Bible where they don't have any genders in the Bible. I wonder how they've managed that. God is a he/she. I don't know. But here we have a feminine term. And by the way, I'll show you later if we get time. I want to show you where the term virgins is not a gender thing, but even though it's given as a gender, when we look in Revelations, okay. But here we have virgins. And this virgins has to apply to the church. What is a virgin? in representation. A church that's what? A church that's pure, that's undefiled. It's not a harlot church. See, there is a different kind of church too. A woman is a type of the church. All right. There's a good church. There's a pure church. There's a virgin church. There's a harlot church. A harlot church is what? Unfaithful, impure, defiled. And that is also a church. That is a church system. It's very alive and very well and very big and very powerful and very influential and in bed with all the kings of the earth. Amen? So we are not talking about a general mix of the whole population of the world. We're not talking about a mixture of Christians and unbelievers. We're talking about a picture of God's people, born-again believers. Okay? Let me take you over to Revelation. I mentioned that verse in Revelation 14, verse 4. Revelation 14, verse 4. And we're talking about the 144,000 here. And it says, and I heard a voice from heaven. We're the 144,000. That's verse 1. A voice from heaven, a voice of many waters, great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping on their harps. Amen. And they sung a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, brethren, this is not a natural number either. You see, these religious systems get into trouble by trying to take these numbers and make them into natural numbers. What was it? The Jehovah's Witness, I believe it was, that said they were the 144,000. Well, what happened? One day their number got over 144,000. And then they had a hard time. They were kind of embarrassed that their Lord hadn't come and they had reached their 144,000 members. So they had to invent different levels of 144,000, something like that. All right, so it's not a natural number. It's a fullness. Again, a number of 12 times 12. Amen? Fullness of government, 12. 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, 100, All right, so now the description. These are they which are not defiled with women. All right, and the term women here is referring to unfaithful women. These are people who are not involved in the harlot system of religion or churches. For they are virgins. So there's the term virgins. Now you see, you cannot make this term virgins a natural word, because in Matthew 24 you find the virgins are women who are going to be joined together with the bridegroom. Okay? They are waiting for a man. They're waiting for the bridegroom. Here we find virgins who could be male or female who are not joined with the woman, which is a spiritual system. Okay? So it's a non-generic term, but it has a spiritual meaning. They were not joined, amen, defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And by the way, where did the Lamb goeth? Where does a Lamb go? Jesus, the Lamb of God. Where? When he is revealed as a Lamb, he is revealed as what? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. He's revealed as a king riding a white horse. He's a warrior. It's a different role that we're seeing him. But here we're seeing they follow the Lamb. They are ready to go and drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism. These are the 144,000. These are virgins. Amen? And redeemed among men. Redeemed. Bought back. Purchased. Sold off to the devil in the beginning. Yes, we were sold off. Amen. But we are redeemed. Amen. From among men. Among men. Humans. These are humans. Amen. Being the first fruit unto God and to the Lamb. Here we have the term first fruit. Brethren, this is all the things that we believe that we're finding here. Oh my. I was hoping to get through the first verse. We're having a hard time here, aren't we? Let's look at lamps. And maybe we'll have to quit here. And these 10 virgins took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Is there a definition in the Word of God of lamps? Is there a definition? Where can we find a definition of lamps? Well, how about in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27? Proverbs 20, 27. I'm sorry, I'm a little slow. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the body. The belly, I mean. Yeah, well, it's the body too. The spirit of man. Let's correct that word, candle. You'll get tired of me saying this, but there is no such word, candle, in either the Old or New Testament. Candles belong to the modern religious system, not to the kingdom of God. Why? Why can it not be a candle? Because candles do not burn oil. Lamps burn oil. Candles burn paraffin. And paraffin does not flow at room temperature where we live. It has to get awful hot for paraffin to become liquid. I'm just saying that. So paraffin cannot be a type of the Holy Spirit. Only oil can be a type of the Holy Spirit. Preferably olive oil. Amen. Not motor oil. Amen. Olive oil. Hallelujah. Because it flows. Okay? So the spirit, let's read that again. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And so we're saying the spirit of man and the spirit of the Lord are joined as one. We get our life, brethren. We get the word. We get the unction. We get the anointing. We get our understanding from God, spirit to spirit. Spirit speaketh to spirit. What is the verse in Psalms? Spirit crieth unto spirit at the noise of thy water spouts. I think it's what it means is with your tears, the Spirit of God is communing with your spirit. I believe that's the way David said it. By the Spirit, I'll say. Amen. So, we've got virgins, we've got not a harlot system, we've got virgins that are taking their spirit. We're talking about that each one has a spirit, amen? And let me go back to Matthew again. They took their lamps and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Well, I've gone over time. But let me just introduce you a little bit. We'll finish with verse 1, okay? The word meet is a very, very interesting word here. This word meet, I believe the Greek word is apentesis, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so don't be impressed by my saying that. I never studied Greek. I just know that it is a word, and it's found in only three places in the New Testament.
only three places. It is found here in Matthew 25, where the and it's used twice. It's again down in verse 6, where they were their purpose was to meet the bridegroom. Okay, and it doesn't just mean a casual meeting. In other words, it does not mean, well, I was down at the mall, and Larry was there, and I met Larry, and I said, "Hi, Larry, how you doing?" Or I met Judy, and I met her, and we said hello, and we said goodbye, and each of us went our separate way. That is not the meaning of this word meet, okay? It is found in Thessalonians that we will meet him in the sky, okay? And we don't have time to go into all that because that's a... But again, it's found in Acts, the book of Acts, and I'm going to read that passage in Acts, and we'll get to Thessalonians another day. But let me read it in Acts 28, verse 15, and then we're going to have to close, I think. Acts 28, 15. And Paul had been shipwrecked, okay, and now he's back on a ship, and the word is come to Rome, that Paul is on his way, okay? And his new ship has landed now on the shores of Italy. And it says, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appian Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So do you see what's happening here? They did not just come out to shake hands with Paul and then go their separate way and say, "Oh, Paul, nice to see you. Maybe we'll stay and have lunch with you, but then we have to go. We have to go home. You have to go somewhere." No, they were coming to escort Paul into the place that they came from. And this is the precise meaning of this word. It means to go out from the place of origin to meet the person and to bring them back to the place that you came. In other words, now, let's say that you have a house and you have a yard around your house and you have a fence or a wall around the outside of your property, okay? And a person has come to the gate of your property and rung the bell, or maybe you had a servant there that notified you that someone has come to see you. So what you do now is you go out to the gate, you meet the person, and you bring them back into the house where you came from. And this is exactly what the meaning of this word is. This is the purpose that all this church had. Their purpose, brethren, this is not, they did not anticipate a pre-trib rapture. They did not anticipate being snatched away from the place that they had left. They were going out to meet the one who was coming in and to bring him in, and they were then going to tabernacle or dwell with him. All right? It's not the parousia. It's not the final coming. It is a coming only for these who are prepared of the church. So you're seeing here a hint of two comings as well. We'll get into that in more detail. But this was the purpose of all this virgin church. They all had the same anticipation of meeting the bridegroom. But you see, you're going to see later that there was a separation, and some of them were unable to do that, and the main difference between these two, we'll get into it again, the main difference was a lack of oil in the vessel. They were not allowing the Holy Spirit to make a continuing, ongoing change in their soul. Amen.
Well, I'm going to say God bless you, and we'll quit at this point, and let me hear if you have anything to say or questions.